If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Starting at verse 1. Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. In chapter 26 and verse 11, we find out that that light was brighter than the sun. Verse 4, then he fell down around the ground and fell down on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled and astonished. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes were open, and he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. I wanted to read that to you this morning so we can study what my lesson is, was Paul's dying words. And I wanted to show what Paul was doing at the beginning of his life, when he was persecuting Christians, he was bounding them and taking them to Jerusalem, and he thought what he was doing was right, but obviously it wasn't. And later in Paul's life, when he's about to die, that's where we're going to take up. So if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in just a little bit, we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. In about the year AD 60, Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy. In this book, he addressed the young preacher with what were essentially his dying words. Such words and thoughts are often viewed with greater fervor because they are the final utterances of one who is beloved. Paul had been condemned to die because of his faith and work, though he did not know exactly when his execution would come. Those who research such matters say that he died by decapitation. When a loved one dies, sometimes weakened by disease, we remember the final words spoken as we bend an ear to hear the final struggling utterances. However, Paul's dying words seem to come from a clear mind, using emphatic words with a strong voice. His words speak of great and touching truth. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It was the perfect resignation. He says in triumph, I am now ready to be offered. For I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Like the Old Testament drink offering poured out beside the altar, his life was now about to be offered. He with nobility declared he was ready for the sentence pronounced upon him. Earlier in his life, he was in a strait between life and death. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Actually, let's start at verse 21. Philippians 1 verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But not anymore. He was ready to be offered. He was as one packed and ready to depart to another place. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He had assured success. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Three metaphors are employed by the apostle. As a soldier, he had no apology to offer for his militant stand for truth and right. His had been a good fight. He had taken Satan and his armies to task, and he had taken the truth to distant places. As an athlete, he had finished the race. One of the saddest scenes on earth is to see a Christian run faithfully, only to fall away toward the end of his life. Paul had not fallen away. He had finished the race, and he was ready for his crown of victory. As a steward, he had kept the faith. He had fulfilled the charge placed upon him. The work had cost him his status among his countrymen and inflicted much pain, but he did not abandon the faith or the gospel. He had a joyful hope. Let's look at verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The emperor of Rome had pronounced upon him the sentence of death. The ruler of heaven and earth had pronounced upon him the victor's crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, would give this reward to him on the last day. The Romans were mistaken if they thought the great apostle would disappear at this trying time, would despair at this trying time. He lifted up his eyes in joy and hope. And let's look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 and see what he told Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul knew he was going for that reward, for the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen these words describing his everlasting life, his eternal rest. He had painful experiences. Let's look at verse 21. He told Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. There were painful reasons why he sought Timothy's presence with him. In verse 10, for Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world, and has departed. Let's also look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. He also had a forgiving love. He said in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Life would have been endangered had people stepped up into his defense, and Paul knew that. One is reminded of the words of Jesus. As Paul said at the end of verse 16, may it not be charged against them. This reminds us of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke chapter 23. And verse 34. Actually, let's go ahead and read verse 33 too. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or perhaps one is reminded of the prayer of Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 60. Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Stephen was being stoned, and then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Paul's dying spirit was one of understanding and benevolence. He had God's faithfulness. Let's look at verse 17 of Acts, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. While men on earth, some good, some bad, had forsaken him, Paul did not doubt that the Lord would be faithful to his promise. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is trustworthy, not only in times of peace and freedom, but also in times of distress and dying. No mere philosophy can impart such consolation. Paul had an unfailing confidence. In verse 18 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. The confident delivery from every evil work rested in the knowledge that no power is greater than God's power. God would transport him to glory in spite of the efforts of evil to destroy him. Not only had Paul lived and served in God's earthly kingdom, but he knew that God would surely grant him entrance into the heavenly kingdom. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 to see what Paul said to the Roman Christians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans chapter 8. And verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And a final praise. When Paul thought of what awaited him beyond his suffering and death, let's look at what he said to God in the last part of verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4 we'll read 18 again. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These were the dying words of edification, warning, comfort, joy, and confidence from the Apostle Paul. Will we have this triumphant spirit at the hour of our departure? Now, it's no secret that I get some of my lessons from the Truth magazine. And it just so happened that this one was on the front of the of a Truth magazine recently. And if you've ever looked at a Truth magazine, if you open that magazine up, on the third page on the front will be the index for the Truth magazine. So I read this article, and I opened it up to see what other articles were in there, and on that page was an article entitled A Little Soul Winner for Jesus. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty interesting, so I'm going to read that. So I read it, and I wasn't sure at the beginning that this was going to go along with my lesson this morning, as Paul, you know, is using, looking at Paul's dying words. And I read it, and I thought, well, that's pretty neat. I just got done reading an article about Paul's dying words, how he had fought the good fight and how he had finished the race. Then I read this article about a little 8-year-old girl, and I'm going to read the entire article to you. And I thought it was very interesting that I just got done reading about the Apostle Paul finishing the race, and this little 8-year-old girl just beginning the race. So let me read this to you. A little soul winner for Jesus. Heather obeyed the command of the Lord to remember him in the days of her youth. At the early age of 8, she understood and obeyed the gospel. She is now 9 years old and has been brought up thus far by godly parents who are raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Heather is the daughter of Aaron and Carrie Smith, faithful members of the Spruce Pine Church of Christ in Mitchell County, North Carolina, which is situated in the beautiful mountains in the western part of the state. But the beauty of God's marvelous creation that surrounds us here will never excel the beauty of this young girl. Both within and without, she is an angel and a perfect little lady in every sense of the word. As I tell this story, it is impossible to keep tears from welling up in my heart and eyes. Heather is on fire for the Lord, full of zeal, that she almost embarrasses her parents when they go out into the community. She passes out invitations and verbally invites to worship services the clerks at Walmart, people in the line at the grocery stores, and others they encounter. And she always has a big smile on her face. The result of Heather's action became so wonderfully fruitful recently that I wanted to share this story with others. In a trip to the local park not long ago, Heather met some little girls and began to play with them. It wasn't long until she had invited them to services. One of the girls, Emily, was the same age as Heather, and she has two younger sisters. They are children of Mike and Christy Reed, a couple in their mid-30s from Englewood, Florida, who happened to be visiting in our area of the mountains. The family accepted Heather's invitation and joined us for services in August of 2005. The Reed family fell in love with the congregation here, and the feeling was mutual. They began attending services regularly, and during the several weeks they were here, I believe they only missed services one time. At the same time, some of the brethren invited them into their homes for several nights of Bible study, which sometimes lasted way into the night. As a result, Mike and Christy and their daughter Emily were baptized into Christ one Wednesday night in September. Unfortunately, I had already left for home when they made their decision, but many of the brethren were still there. And I soon heard the story. Since our baptistry was being repaired, they decided to go to the river. Aaron said there was a caravan of folks late at night who went down to the river and shined their headlights in the water for the baptism. Our preacher had asked little Emily, "What is baptism for?" And she replied, "To make you clean." He then asked her, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And she replied, "To make me clean." What greater joy will fill the hearts of Christians here on this earth than to hear those words? But that's not the end of the story. Not only did this good family fall in love with the church here, they fell in love with the area and made up their minds to go back to Florida, sell their house, and move here. Tears flowed in abundance when they departed for Florida. Before they left, some of the brethren got busy and located a faithful church in Florida where they could attend, so they were not left to wander in the dark. They got in touch with the church in Osprey, Florida, which is 45 minutes from their home in Englewood. We heard that they were greeted warmly in Osprey, and they were happy worshiping with the good people there. And they are happy worshiping with the good people there. One of the members of the Osprey Church happens to live in Englewood also, and he has taken special interest in Mike and his family. But that's still not the end of the story. When Mike and Christy and the children went to services at Osprey for the first time, who did they run into but Mike's brother in the flesh, who had been invited by another member of the Osprey Church. Neither had any idea the other was going to be there. With all the masses of people who live in the area, this amounts to quite a coincidence. As far as I know, Mike's brother has not yet obeyed the gospel, but who knows what results will follow, especially with the kind of influence, teaching, and prayers that are being offered. We at the Spruce Pine Church of Christ are eagerly waiting for Mike and his family to make their move to the area, where they will surely be a blessing and encouragement to us all. They are part of the family of God because of the love that Heather has in her heart for the Lord and the souls of precious people. What a great example of genuine faith that all should copy. I wanted to read that to you, you know, as encouragement, as edification. There's a little 9-year-old girl, maybe 10 now, I don't know, who is out talking to everyone she comes in contact with to bring them to the church. And I think that's a good example for us, and it ought to be good encouragement for us that we can do more. But as I read those two, I tied them together and thought, it's pretty neat that there's a little girl who's just beginning her race in this life, and we need to pray and keep in our prayers all for all young Christians, especially, that they will continue in the faith and they will continue to work harder to bring people to the Lord. That's my lesson this morning. If there's anyone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel, we can help you this morning to walk up to the starting line and to join the race. If you haven't been baptized, we can help you with that this morning. We know it's not the water that washes our sins away. We know it's the obedience to God's will. And if there's anyone here this morning that wishes to do that, we can help you. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've fallen away, we can help you get back into the race. If you'll let us know as we stand and sing the song selected.